Right, let's look at Mark chapter 5 as we begin this Walking in the Spirit event. There are 5 sessions. One of them at least will be given over to questions, I think, completely. But to start off with, I just thought it would be really good just to have a look at something from this chapter, Mark chapter 5, by way of an introduction and to throw out a few things, or really what I think the Lord is looking for this weekend, and to challenge us as well. So let's read from verse 22. This is the account of Jairus' daughter. "And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.' And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and thronged him." And then, if you know this account, you'll know then there is a woman who comes and she's healed. And then we'll resume the story again at verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the master any further?' And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he allowed no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult and those that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, 'Why are you making this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and those who were with him, and entered into where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is being interpreted, 'Damsel, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment." I'm just going to read one other verse. There's no need to turn to it, but it's from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, and it reads as follows. "For this reason, he says, 'Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Well, I wonder what the Lord does want to do in each of us this weekend. Why we are here. Why the Lord wants us to be here. As I've said, we may have different aspirations. Certainly a number of questions. I hope, trust that we're all hungry for the word of the Lord. And that's why we're here. We want to learn. That's the important thing. And so there is a need for teaching, of course, from the word of God. But also for the Lord to intervene where he wants to intervene and to deal with us personally. And that is, of course, what happens with this girl of 12 years old. And, it's marvellous, really. I mean, you know, there's father and there's the mother, and there are a few others there as well, Peter, James and John. But it's an encounter that this girl has with the Lord Jesus. And it was his touch that made all the difference. The situation was desperate. She was dying. And so the ruler of the synagogue comes and sees Jesus, and he fell at his feet and beseeches him and says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Well, eventually, of course, he does die, but the Lord's perspective is that she's asleep. Here's this girl, to all intents and purposes, she's going nowhere. She's doing nothing. All the life seems to be out of her. There's no activity, there's no purpose, and there's no direction. Now, that's true for this girl, but bearing in mind that scripture from Ephesians 5, here's Paul saying to the church there, arise from the dead, awake, you that sleep. So I suppose one of the things I want to bring to you is that if there are those among us who essentially like this girl, are going nowhere. I trust that you're here because you are aware that in your relationship to the Lord, in your walk with the Lord, and we'll talk a bit about what that means later on, your walk with the Lord, essentially, you're going nowhere. You are static. There's life there, you're breathing spiritually, but to all intents and purposes, you may be thinking, well, what's the difference between me and somebody who's not a Christian? Because I'm accomplishing nothing, I'm going nowhere, what am I here for? And all that you're left with, perhaps, is your dreams. You know, you're dreaming that things could be better, things could be different. My friends, the encouraging thing about this story is that the Lord touched this girl, and eventually she walked. And that is the aim of this weekend. It's to enable each one of us to walk in the Spirit as the Lord wants us to. And for that to happen, various things may need to happen. So, verse 23 to start off with. Jairus says to the Lord Jesus, come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Now, for some people, the place of laying on of hands is absolutely right and proper. Now, you could say, in this particular case, he got it wrong. I mean, who can blame him? It didn't need the Lord Jesus to lay his hands on her. Yes, he helped her up. But biblically, elsewhere, the laying on of hands is something different. It's to impart healing. It's to impart, I would say, even deliverance. It's to impart the power of the Spirit coming upon a person. It can be various things. So there is a place for that. And for some of us, if we need to learn to walk with the Lord, that may be necessary. Not always, but it may be necessary. Which is one of the reasons in our invitation to you that we're going to address that question, and maybe we can talk about it at some point over the next 12 hours or so. There is certainly a need for healing. He says, come and lay your hands on her and that she may be healed. Well, here is physical healing. For some people, our walk with the Lord is constricted by a lack of spiritual health. I mean, the Bible talks about being healed of a broken heart. There's the matter of trauma. There are all sorts of things which can actually, as it were, sap the spiritual life out of us. And one of the reasons we're putting this weekend on is just to bring us to a place, God willing, where actually we can walk with the Lord unencumbered, unhindered. And so, my friend, if you feel that there's something of a touch from the Lord that you need to bring something of spiritual health to you, look to the Lord for it. This is what Jairus was longing for his daughter, and it's certainly what the Lord Jesus gave to her. I recognise I've sort of begged a whole load of questions with that. I suppose, rather like saying the laying on of hands, there is a place for ministry within the Church of God. Okay? You won't just come to a place of walking with the Lord just by listening to sermons if actually you need the Lord to touch you in some way. That's really all I'm saying. And so, what exactly does happen? verse 41. He takes her by the hand. Actually, before that, he puts everybody else out, all the professional mourners are excluded from this. This is the Lord Jesus dealing with the girl himself and with those that are particularly affected by it. And he took her by the hand. Isn't that just wonderful? This is the Lord Jesus coming to you. He wants you to walk. All right, this is where I'm going to with this. And for that to happen, he can take you by the hand. And he can speak to you personally. And I noticed that the father and mother didn't say anything. And can you imagine the scene? Here's the Lord Jesus bringing that word to the girl here. And father or mother would chime up and say, well, actually, I think it would be really good if you did blah, 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 you know, dot, dot, dot. Or, and I feel that it would be good for you to do such and such. To try and add to what the Lord is doing. You know, we can interfere with what the Lord is doing with somebody. And we need to back out, back off, and just let the Lord do the work. And here is the Lord, not only taking her by the hand, but speaking to her directly. My friend, the Lord is wanting to speak to each one of us directly. If he doesn't, we're not going to walk. Do you get it? The walking comes after the word. Daughter, I say to you, sorry, damsel, I say to you, arise. And I think those words, if you then link them with Ephesians 5, this is a very timely word. I think the Lord is saying to the church at large, you may disagree, but this is my personal conviction, arise from the dead. Awake, you that sleep. Are you at sleep? Is there spiritual death, really? Is there any difference? If there is, the Lord says, I want you to arise. And it's when he speaks like that, and he knows exactly what to say to us and how to say it, that's when the life comes into us. And immediately, the damsel arose and walked. And I think when he took her by the hand, it was not only in conjunction with that word to say, arise, it was also to help her walk. And to start off with, she was dependent on him. But the aim of it, I mean, the Lord Jesus was not going to be around holding her hand for the rest of her life. She had to walk on her own. And friends, walking in the Spirit, to use the phrase that comes a little bit later on in the New Testament a few times, is the Lord's way of helping us to walk with some degree of maturity, so that we're not dependent on others all our lives. Of course, we are, in a sense, of course, very dependent on the Lord. But, you know, he wants us to learn to walk in such a way that he, if I can put it like this, that he doesn't have to hold our hand every time. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So this is the miracle, I think, is that, yes, she was healed, but that she walked. And it is an absolute miracle. The Lord enabling you to walk in the Spirit is something that he can teach you. It's something that he can deal with you to enable it to happen. So look to him for that. Learn to walk with the Lord. One other thing before we move on to something else. It says here that she was 12 years old. Significance? Please, tell me, somebody.
It's the age of an adult.
It's the age that a Jewish girl becomes an adult. It's the bar mitzvah. All right? It was the age of 12 that age 12, it would have been about that time that he had his bar mitzvah as well. So at this point, all I'm saying is that she's entering into adulthood. Question is, are you going to remain a spiritual infant for the rest of your life? Or are you going to enter into something of maturity? Spiritual adulthood, if I can put it like that. It's the age when a Jewish girl or a Jewish boy is regarded as responsible for their own actions. And responsible particularly for how they live their Jewish faith. So, you know, if you want to walk with the Lord, it's at a time that the Lord actually wants you to be responsible yourself. You are responsible before the Lord for how you walk in the Spirit. And whether you do so, of course. And therefore, friends, it's absolutely vital, of course, that the Lord Jesus, just as he came to this girl, is that he comes to you and he comes to me. All right, well, tomorrow, God willing, we will look at walking in the Spirit particularly, but just to set the scene elsewhere in the scripture. I mean, walking in the Spirit is a New Testament concept, but walking with the Lord is an Old Testament concept as well as a New Testament one. So would you please turn to the book of Genesis? We're just going to look at two examples to start off with. Not in detail, and then we'll go back to the New Testament again. But just to tell you about a gentleman called Enoch. And I wrote the name down, but I didn't write the reference down. So it's Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And we read of it in two scriptures, verse 22 and 24. Reading from verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah, he who lived the longest in the Bible. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Isn't that good to know that here is a man of whom it's said that he walked with the Lord, and he had a busy life, bringing up a son, doing a job, etc., etc. So, you know, walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord is not divorced from the rest of our lives. It isn't. It's very much part of it. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. This is pre-flood. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. I think I heard somebody describing it a bit like this here. It's basically the Lord and Enoch were having such a good time together that one day the Lord said, Enoch, rather than going home, would you like to come up to my place? Enoch said, yeah, that would be really good. Thank you very much. I would. And so Enoch was not. God took him. He was raptured, to use the New Testament word. Now, the difference with us as New Testament believers is that the opposite has happened. At least it's done in reverse. You and I have been taken up to be seated with the Lord in heavenly places. We have, Colossians 1 says, we've been translated, to use that authorised version word in Colossians chapter 1. I think it's about verse 12. We have been translated. We are hidden in Christ. And we are now to walk with God. And of course, the amazing thing is, actually, if you follow this through, is that this is just before the flood. And the Lord is delaying the flood that he's bringing on the earth. So that really brings us to the second person, who is Noah. Chapter 6 and verse 9. And the flood happens that the year that Methuselah dies. And Methuselah's name means after it. I'm something like this. After I'm dead, it will happen. Something like that. And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, if you know what the Lord Jesus said about the days of Noah, do you remember?
As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be.
So it shall it be. Yeah, the days of Noah. This is very much prefiguring the times of the end before the Lord Jesus comes back. So these are really tough times. Look at verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord says, I will destroy man. God is looking at the earth and seeing that everything is getting out of control. It's all bad. And Noah and his wife and children were the only ones, of course, that were saved through the ark. The point is that Noah walked with God at this time of upheaval, this time of wickedness, this time of enormous change. Friends, it is possible to walk with God, not only in one's personal circumstances like Enoch, but nationally, internationally, globally, we can walk with the Lord. So please don't get your eyes on everything round about and think, oh, it's too difficult, I can't do it. The Lord wants you to walk with him in the days in which we find ourselves now. It is no coincidence, it's not caught the Lord out, that you are alive today and that the Lord is wanting you to walk with him in these particular days. Well, those are two, Enoch and Noah. It also is spoken of Israel as a whole, as a nation, that they were to walk in the ways of God. If you are taking notes, by all means, jot down Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and chapter 13 and verse 4. But it's not just to Israel as a nation. Actually, God's command to every single human being. Micah chapter 6. And verse 8. It's near the end of the Old Testament. I will read it to you. You can look it up for yourself at some point if you're struggling to find it. Micah 6 and verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. God has shown us what is good. He's left us without excuse. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Friends, walking with the Lord is not an option. It's a command. It's a requirement. And if he gives that requirement, he is well able to enable it to happen. And of course, note the word humbly there. Very, very important. We may touch on that a little bit later on. So I trust that you've come this weekend because that's what you want to do. You want to walk humbly with the Lord. Now, the Old Testament, the Spirit wasn't given in the sense that the New Testament we read of the Spirit being given. So the marvellous thing is, although we're to walk with the Lord in so many different ways, the New Testament and the Old Testament speak about those, and I'll touch on them a bit later, tomorrow, God willing. But actually, underpinning all of these different walks is that we're to walk in the Spirit. Well, in the New Testament, when it uses the word walk, what does it mean? Well, it means, let me just read you what one Bible dictionary has defined the use of this particular word. He says, this is Vines, it signifies the whole round of activities in individual life. The whole round of activities in individual life. So, for example, and I mean, I don't know, some of you, how well you know your Bibles or not, so if I'm stating the obvious, forgive me, but for the sake of any who may, for whom this may be new, let me explain it. So when you read the word walk, that is what it's talking about. It's not talking about literally perambulating, all right, going out for a stroll. So, for example, John chapter 6 and verse 66. John's Gospel says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's not saying that they didn't like the route that he was taking them for a stroll. It's saying that that the whole round of activities that they'd been involved with the Lord Jesus, they were now longer going to be doing that. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. I'm saying that from memory, let me just get that right. Yes, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So this is really fleshing out a little bit what we've been looking at with Jairus' daughter. If you are a Christian, you are somebody who's received Christ Jesus as your Lord. That's the definition of a believer. If you've done that, he now says, walk in him. And you're to walk in him. And that's the great news, is that he's not leaving us to walk humbly with our God by ourselves. He's saying, walk in me. It's in the Lord. So that should take the stress out of it. Okay, and Colossians chapter 3 in verse 7. In the way that some of us used to live, he says, which things say the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. So when you lived in this particular way, this characterized your life. And he then goes on to describe it. Anger, malice, etc., etc., etc. Idolatry, covetousness, etc. So when the Bible talks about walking, it's talking about what we do with our lives. It's talking about our behaviour. Okay, so very specifically then, the two scriptures that I've given you on the programme are Romans 8. So I think we should finish by looking at least briefly at these two. Romans chapter 8. And by all means, look at the program. It's there if you need another copy of it, or you know, it's there for you. It says, "There is," and I'm going to read from the New King James. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And I'm going to stop there. I'll come back to it. Go to verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so believers are to walk according to the Spirit. If you've got any other version apart from the New King James or the Old King James, when you look at verse 1, it will stop after the word Jesus. It will simply say, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And there's a full stop there. And there are manuscript reasons why they stop there. But will you notice, because of verse 4, what then comes in the other two versions, it's part of the sense of the whole thing. You can't just simply say, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Digressing a little bit, if you stop walking according to the Spirit and you start walking according to the flesh, you're going to bring a bit of condemnation. You really are. This verse is not meant to be kind of taken as if, you know, I'm free from any condemnation willy-nilly. It's not that at all. It's for those who walk according to the Spirit. Now, the title of the weekend is Walking in the Spirit. Here, the sense of the Greek is to walk according to the Spirit. So it's to do with walking according to the, walking in the realm of the Spirit, or walking according to the guidance or the leading of the Spirit of God. That's what walking in the Spirit really involves. It implies direction. Walking after, you know, you walk after somebody if they're setting the direction. All right? So, for example, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that we used to walk according to the course of this world. Again, there's a sense of direction. So, what's your direction in life? Are you walking according to the Spirit? Is He setting the direction? Or are you just going with the direction that anybody else is setting you? And particularly the flesh. But we'll talk about that, God willing, tomorrow. It implies direction. It implies cooperation. If we're going to walk according to the Spirit, we need to cooperate with the Lord. This won't happen against our will. And of course, as any good walk involving two people, there is companionship. Two or more. There's companionship. Walking in the Spirit is a companionship with the Lord. It's to do with friendship with the Lord. It's to do with conversing with the Lord. It's to do with sharing with the Lord. It's to do with a heart relationship. This is what the Lord longs for. And it's the right, it's the prerogative. It's the inheritance of every single Christian. So I ask you again, are you walking? Are you learning to walk in the Spirit? Or are you like this girl, effectively motionless? And needing a touch from the Lord. Well, those are the two scriptures that are mentioned there. And the other one which we'll look at is in Galatians chapter 5. So please go there as we finish. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, it's the very first verse that I've printed out for you. It says, I say then. Which means it actually follows on from what's gone before, but I haven't got time to explain that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now will you notice it then says, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Both Romans 8 and Galatians 5 contrast walking in the Spirit with walking in the flesh. So we're going to have to deal with this and consider what it means and how do we sort the difference out, how do we know when we're doing one rather than the other, etc. God willing, tomorrow. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Will you notice the encouragement and the instruction there? It's a command, yes. Walk in the Spirit, and as you do that, the flesh will look after itself. You don't have to worry about it. It says you won't fulfil it. Won't fulfil the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 25, near the end of the reading. The penultimate sentence, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, a bit like my question to you earlier from Colossians 2, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? If you have done, you're a Christian. If you haven't, you're not. Here, if we live in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is a spirit of life. He's come to give us life. And life in the New Testament is not just existence, is it? It's motion, it's direction, it's energy. It's activity even. Please, I'm not saying that just because there is activity means that you're walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if the Spirit of God is energizing you, there should be something shown for it. If we live in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God has come to live in you because you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life has come into you, you are alive. Spiritually speaking, I'm presuming physically you are as well. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that's the Lord's encouragement to us. And I trust that's what you want to do. So God willing, we will consider something of this a little bit more tomorrow. Let's pray, please. And commit some of these things to the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you again so much for this desire that you have for our fellowship. And for our relationship with you, and that it should affect every area of our life. And Lord, we do want to pray that like Enoch and Noah of old, that we would walk in their footsteps, that we would walk humbly with our God. Now Lord, you know where we need to learn, where things are stopping us doing that. Please have dealings with us, we pray. But oh God, by your Spirit, will you draw near to us over these next 12 hours or so. And as you did with that girl Jairus' daughter, will you touch us? Will you speak to us? Will you take us and enable us to get up and to walk? And if any of us need particular ministry in any particular way, because something is stopping us doing that, Lord, will you expose it? Will you bring it out into the open? And, oh God, we look to you to minister to us. So we commit ourselves to you this evening, and we thank you and bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.